We have a saying. Someone want to plan something, you say, oh, I'll pencil that in. Really should say, oh, I'm going to pen it in. But if you say, I pencil it in, it kind of indicates, well, what happened? It can get erased. So I'm not going to go ahead and do that. That's if someone tells me to pencil me in. But we have another saying. It's written in stone. What do we mean by that? We mean it's a sure. For sure. And I don't mean like in the slang, for sure, dude. I mean for sure. Firm. Fixed. Plan. Definite. And that's exactly what is being unfolded in Scripture. And as we're here in Acts, that's what's taking place. Is that which was, in a sense, written in stone. God's sure, firm, fixed, definite plan is being played out. And as we read through Acts, it's a narrative, as I've said before, which means it's recording events that took place and things that happen. But then you get to points in narrative when people speak. And in Acts, there's a lot of speaking. Peter's speaking in chapter 2, where we are today. Later on, we'll have Stephen, then Paul. They're all speaking. Luke records a lot of speeches, sermons, evangelistic calls, whatever you might want to name them. And in this one that we get to today, not only is the definite plan of God unfolding and playing out there at Pentecost, there with Peter and the others and those foreigners who are hearing about the mighty deeds of God. But Peter is then basically going to go ahead and explain that what's going on is according to the definite plan of God. Remember from last week, it's Pentecost, that Jewish day. It's not a Christian thing. It's that Jewish day, just like Passover. Is that Jewish, Old Testament, Israelite thing that Christ said is now about Him? And the Passover now becomes about Him as well, as the Spirit has been poured forth. And we looked at the first part of chapter 2 last week, where the 120 who were gathered all heard the loud noise from the rushing wind, saw the tongues of fire, and then began to speak in languages they previously did not speak in. And when they spoke, verse 11 of chapter 2, they spoke of the mighty works of God. And all of these who spoke the languages they were now hearing from all over the known world that are gathered around, which Luke goes to a great extent here to record for us. More ink, I said this last week, more ink is spilled there than on the phenomenon of tongues of fire, to show that there are representatives from the known world there now hearing this. And they ask the question, what does this mean? Verse 12. What does this mean? And the this for them is that, what are these men and women? What does these men and women who are now speaking in languages that clearly were not their own, because they're Galileans, speaking in my native tongue, our native tongues, of the mighty works of God, what does this mean? And Peter's going to stand up with the 11. So your scene is, you have these 120 who've been gathered, devoting themselves to prayer, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit has been signaled to them by the rushing wind that made a loud noise and the tongues of fire on that day of Pentecost, so that they spoke in foreign languages. But the others that have now witnessed this want to know what it means. And Peter with the 11 stand up among those 120, and Peter speaks. That's what we have here in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. We're only going 14 to 24. And the focus here, not by my design, but by what is communicated here in God's Word, is that Peter, in essence, says, this is all according to plan. God's definite plan. It may be surprising, it may be fascinating, it may be miraculous, but this is all according to plan. And what he says is, hearing about God's mighty deeds in your own foreign language has signaled that according to God's plan, the promised Holy Spirit has come. And according to God's definite plan, the coming of the Holy Spirit signals that the time of salvation for everyone has come. And according to God's definite plan, this has been brought about through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm breaking it down into three parts. It's logical because it's a speech. It's not simply a record of events and what people did, that kind of narrative, but it's Peter's speech. And you see him explain to those who are wondering, how is it that these 120 Galileans, male and female, old and young, how is it that they are speaking foreign languages all of a sudden and declaring the mighty works of God? What does it mean? And Peter says it means, according to God's definite plan, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit has come. And that means, according to God's definite plan, the coming of the Holy Spirit means the time of salvation for everyone has come. They're going to be interpreting that to mean all Jews, even those who were scattered abroad and grew up speaking foreign tongues. But Luke, writing after the fact, is clearly indicating, even at this early point, that this salvation is for all the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And then Peter, the part where we're going to end today, in the last part, the third section, Peter says, and this is brought about. According to the definite plan of God, this is brought about, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this time of salvation to all is brought about through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus from Nazareth. That guy. He becomes the focus, and then will be for the rest of Peter's speech or sermon that we'll pick up on next week, Lord willing. Follow along or listen along. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I know Peter's not done, but we're going to stop there. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you once again today for your word. And indeed, you still speak. You still reveal yourself through your word that we have here before us. Thank you, Father. We're either hearing or reading along, listening. We're here. We have your word. We need you. Father, through your spirit, the same spirit through which you created, by which you created through your Son. The same Spirit by which you were testifying to your Son on that day we're reading about. Work by your Spirit, Lord God, that you have poured out. That we would understand your plan that you have revealed. Where we are at in it. And how we should then live and love and worship and honor you. Build us up in the faith. Again, grant it to those who may not yet believe. May this be literally the day of salvation for them. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the first thing we see here now in verses 14 through 20, Peter says, this is what it means. This, and I'm going to use, instead of shorthand, I'm going to use longhand for speaking in tongues. Peter says, this hearing, the mighty works of God proclaimed in your language by people who never spoke that language before means the Holy Spirit has come. It is the fulfillment of what God has promised. It's according to God's definite plan, the promised Holy Spirit has come. And he goes there, and it's not an exact quote, but very close, referencing Joel. Joel's not the only place where the issue, the need for everyone to have God's Spirit, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out comes up. But Peter goes there. It's a very clear passage. There will be a pouring out of the Spirit of God on all flesh. And Peter says, this declaration of the mighty works of God in these foreign languages means that that time has come. The Spirit, long ago promised, has been poured out. Notice what the result is there in Joel. The prophet Joel. The result is they will prophesy. We get caught up on the seeing the fire. We get caught up on the issue of tongues. We get caught up on the seeing of visions. But notice what the result is. They prophesy. Verse 17. Prophesy. Verse 18. And you've got to stop and ask, wait a second, what does prophesy mean? Don't think you know what it means. Because your default to prophesying and thinking what that means is someone says what's going to happen and then it happens. That's not necessarily what it means to prophesy. You go and read of those prophets in the Old Testament like Isaiah, which we've been in, and you see what Isaiah says to the people, and even though God is speaking to him, when he speaks to the people, really, the essence of what he's saying is nothing different than what has already been spoken by God in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. Indeed, when someone prophesies, they speak the word of God. Sometimes it's, Assyria will come and take you out, and lo and behold, Assyria comes and takes them out. But the point is, prophesying has to do with speaking about God. And that's how come, here's the connection, how come Peter can go to this passage? Because notice the passage doesn't say anything about tongues. Regardless of what you think tongues means, the passage in Joel says nothing about tongues. How do you jump there, Peter? Because notice the result of the pouring out of the Spirit. In Joel, the result of the pouring out of the Spirit is that male and female, young and old, are speaking the truth about God. And what were these foreigners witnessing? What were they hearing? Again, verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You know what you could call declaring the mighty works of God? You know what you could call that? You're guessing, I hope, already. Prophecy. They're prophesying. That's the connection. The connection isn't Joel mentions speaking in tongues. No, because it doesn't. The connection isn't that the 120 are seeing visions and having dreams, because they're not. The connection is that when the promised Holy Spirit arrives, He will arrive upon God's people en masse. Meaning all of God's people will have the Spirit. And the result will be that there will be prophecy, declaring the truth about God, the revelation of who He is and what He's done. The promise is not here, it is not here that say that every single person will prophesy or dream dreams and visions. And how do I get that? Well, if you read along in Acts, you come upon this guy, Philip. And he has two daughters who prophesy. Now, if every single person is prophesying, why single them out? Because not every single person is prophesying. That's why you get to like the book of Corinthians and the list of gifts. Not everyone has all of them. The issue at stake here is that the Spirit will come in a new way and His presence will be signaled by there being truth about God being declared by male and female, young and old. And I referred to this last week. I mentioned it this morning in 9:30 meeting. And this week, every commentary I read to check and make sure I wasn't going off the left field here in my interpretation referenced the passage I referenced last week in Numbers chapter 11 when Moses said, oh, that all of God's people would have His Spirit upon them. Why? What was going on then? Well, just some had His Spirit. Then you might remember Elijah and Elisha. And when Elijah is about to die, and I'm speaking that way because I'm trying to get their names straight. I always mess names up. When Elijah is about to die, Elisha says, I want a double portion of your Spirit. What was going on back then? God's Spirit was not on everyone in the same way. You may recall Saul became king and the Spirit of God was on him and the Spirit of God was withdrawn from him. And that psalm that's been turned into a song, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. They could sing that. If you're a Christian today, you can sing that. Because the Holy Spirit has come in a way that is different than the old covenant. He has come. You know that He's come because the result is a proclamation of the truth about God, and we'll get to this in a minute, that focuses on Jesus Christ. You notice as we move from the phenomenon of seeing tongues of fire and hearing that loud noise and speaking foreign languages, you move from that to focus in on Jesus Christ and the proclamation of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. That guy from Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the one. So the focus gets there. So the first thing, says Peter, says, this is according to plan. God's definite plan. This is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit's arrived because just like it says in the prophet Joel, the truth about God, the mighty works of God are being declared. That's exactly what those around are hearing. I know you probably have questions about the blood and the moon and the darkness and I notice Scripture doesn't spend as much time on that as we'd like to. We'll say that when Christ died on the cross, did it not get dark? The bottom line, whether it's a dark sky, whether it's speaking in foreign languages, whether it's Moses and his stick that becomes a snake, or the Nile to blood, or a burning bush for Moses, or a smoking pot and a burning torch for Abraham, those are signals that the one true God has spoken, and you can trust the words that He's spoken or someone else is speaking. They are not intended for us to be caught up on and clamor for that we would have certain human experiences. So the Corinthians were off. They were all caught up on the human experience. And Paul says, when you come together, you are to edify the body. Not concern yourself with your human experience. Well, what does this mean now? Peter goes on to explain. What does this mean then that the Spirit, the promised The coming of the Spirit, as God has promised, has finally come, has finally happened, and we know that because of this prophesying we're hearing. What does that mean? And that's the last verse there of the quote from Joel, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What happened in verse 20 is the final day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is being referenced there. But then, speaking from Joel, what's being indicated by Peter is that, but we're in the meantime. We're in the time between the Spirit being poured out and that final day of the Lord, called here by Peter the last days, the time period wherein salvation has come to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name, they'll be saved. That's what time you're in. That's what the Spirit's presence now means. So, this prophesying, you happen to hear it in your own language, people who never spoke the language before, what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. The Spirit has come. The Spirit has come in a way that He's never come before. And He's come according to the promise of plan, but in God's timing. It's according to God's plan. And yeah, from our perspective, it took a while, didn't it? Even for them, they had to wait an extra 10 days after Jesus ascended. Scripture records that God keeps us waiting, and it is not at all because He is cruel. But He does keep us waiting. Even today, in various ways and various things, and of course the coming of Christ, we're waiting for Christ to return. And whether you're excited about that or apprehensive about that or whatever, you're still waiting, and the longer you wait, you start to think, is it really going to happen? Well, from Malachi to Matthew, from Malachi to the birth of John the Baptist, 400 years. Has God forgotten? No. The Israelites could have said the same thing back in their slavery. Has 400 years, and has God forgotten? No. It's in His timing. His plan goes according to His time. The challenge for us is that we'd like to play God. Do it in our timing. But it happens in His timing. And that coming of the Spirit that has now happened meant that they and we today are in this time called the last days where salvation, according to God's definite plan, salvation is available to everyone without distinction. What I mean by that means God's salvation is available to everyone whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, young or old. It's available to everyone without distinction. Isaiah 49 talks about the salvation of the Lord coming to the ends of the earth. Now you can read that through an ethnocentric lens and think that's just the Israelites that are spread out, and that's what it looks like at this point in Acts. Although the language is indicating that it's more than that, and just a couple pages later you're going to find out that it really is without distinction. This salvation from the one and only God is available now to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's according to God's definite plan. It's always been His plan that He graciously revealed very quickly, piece by piece, but has taken a long time to bring to fruition. I say very quickly because in the midst of the serpent back there in Genesis chapter 3 being given his consequences, he's also given a promise, one that he doesn't like but man likes. A male child from the woman will crush you. Will crush you. Well, if the one who was instrumental in a bringing about of what we call the fall is crushed, then therein lies hope. Hope. And Abimelech knew that. That's why he called his son Noah. He will give us rest from our labors. Hope right there. And then the promise to Abram, when his name was Abram, promise given to him, I will bless you, I will make you into a great nation, and in you all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This time of salvation to all without distinction has always been God's plan, as was read for us in 1 Peter. Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter, the guy who's speaking here. It's according to God's foreknowledge. God's definite plan. It's not an open thing. God gets the ball rolling. Let's see what happens. He's not put in a position to respond. Oh no, now what? Well, how about this? No. It's a definite plan, written in stone. As good as done when he decides it, but in time has to play out. And that's what's going on. Salvation has come. You notice verse 21, and those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an interesting thing that goes on here in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that would be understood whoever calls upon Yahweh. But now, the name to be called upon, the Lord referred to here, is Jesus. The way which this time of salvation has been brought about, the means by which this has come about, signaled by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the mighty works of God, the way this has come about is Jesus. Remember the context here. There are 10 plus 40, that's the whole Pentecost thing. Just 50 days ago, month and a half ago, anyone around there knows there was this big hubbub. Oh, this carpenter's son from Nazareth. And Peter says, yeah, that guy. That guy is the one through whom, picking my words carefully here, through whom this time of salvation has come. Because notice that though Jesus is the focus here in verses 22 to 24 and the rest of Paul's sermon, Jesus is the means through which this salvation comes. This salvation comes through Jesus according to God's definite plan. Notice verse 22. A man tested you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. And this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Verse 23, verse 24, God raised him up. No one wants to go into English class right now, but notice who the subject is there. Subject, that's the person who's, you know, doing. You know, Bob hit the ball. Joe hit with the bat. Jane ran the store. So who's the subject? Bill, Jane, whatever words I just... God. God has done this. He's brought it about. God the Father, we now understand through New Testament revelation. God is triune. And here's the Trinity. Here's the Trinity at work. There's speaking going on. How is that? By the Spirit. How is it that the Spirit is now poured out in a new way? Through the Son. The time of salvation has come according to the Father. So the focus comes now to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ as the one through whom the Father has brought about His definite plan. And as I said, and we're not going there, he continues to go on focusing in on Christ. But even in just these verses, think about what he's not focusing on. He doesn't say anything about the fire they saw. He's not talking about the experience of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus from Nazareth. He is the one through whom the Father has brought about this time of salvation to everyone without distinction, signaled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. That means we're in that time too. Unless Jesus came back and judged and I missed it and you missed it, but no one's going to miss that. So Paul's referring to in Philippians chapter 2. Christ has been exalted, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone will have to give an account or answer. Everyone without distinction. Jew and Gentile alike. With or without the law. The quote-unquote noble guy on the island who has creation and does not acknowledge God or give thanks to Him will have to answer. That wrath of God we sang about earlier that has been satisfied. The requirements met by the Son. That time's coming. The judge will be the Son. Peter will say that in chapter 10 to Cornelius and his household. Paul will say that at the Areopagus to a bunch of pagans. The judge is Jesus, the one raised from the dead, and He is coming back. Until He does, though, this is the time we're in now. Change the air conditioner, please. People are freezing. Until He comes back, now is the time of salvation. Now. Now is that time. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What name? The name of Jesus. For what? For salvation. That's the focus. For us, the implication is clear. If you're here today, and you have not, to use the exact words here, called upon the name of the Lord, have not called upon Christ, if your faith is not in that Jesus, that guy from Nazareth, who was hung on a cross, buried, but rose on the third day, today can be the day of salvation for you. Young or old, male or female, Jew or Gentile, now's the opportunity for that. And it's always been God's plan for that offer to go forth to all. If you've already called, if you already know Him, if you already believe, now is the time to share in the proclamation of the truth about Jesus. See, whether we're telling others or just living out our Christian life, our focus is to be upon Christ. Not our experiences, not what we're experiencing or what we're not experiencing, but upon Jesus, the Messiah, this Son of God, delivered up. Yeah, delivered up by the Jews. The lawless men there refer to the Gentiles. They don't have the law of God, the law of Moses. Delivered up to those men, killed, crucified. But it was God's plan. The definite plan of God. He couldn't stay dead, because in God's plan, He was to be raised from the dead. That, now backwards to verse 21, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the little bit-by-bit revelation that you receive as you hopefully receive and see and understand as you go through what we call the Old Testament is that the need really isn't for a land of your own. The need really isn't for your external enemies to be conquered. The need really isn't for your vines to produce lots of grapes. The need is for a new heart. For the Spirit of God to be upon you. Because without the Spirit of God, you have no hope. The Spirit of God has come. The Spirit of God has been poured out. As God promised, He is true and faithful to His Word, to His promise. And the pouring out of that Spirit means that this is the time of salvation. Not just for those who are persecuted and suffering, or under the darkness of Islam in Iraq or Pakistan, but here today, and in India, and in Indonesia. Though the time's stretching on, and it may seem like it's never going to happen, and Peter has to deal with that too. He addresses that in his letter. Yeah, there are those who say it's not going to happen. People said the same thing about the flood. Our biggest issue, our biggest concern is not the next president. The greatest need of the people living in this country is not the next president. Not the price of oil. It's not what teachers you'll have next year, what grades you're getting, or what you're going to do this summer. It's not even whether or not you get food this afternoon. Whether you get to keep your job. It's not the greatest need. The greatest need is to be right with God. To be able to stand before the Holy One, Maker of heaven and earth, and not be consumed by His holiness and cast off into utter darkness. We think our greatest need is life, and indeed it is, but it's Scripture calls eternal life. God's known that and had that in view even before Adam said, God, I don't think so. I'm not going to go with what you said. And I'm going to endeavor to be like you in my own power. And I'm going to eat that fruit. Even before then. Even before then. And indeed, our challenge is to hear and to believe. That requires the work of God. And even once we believe, what is our challenge? My challenge daily. To fix my eyes upon Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3. To have the perspective that when Jesus, who is my life, returns. That's it right there. He is life. He is life. And we can debate about and wonder about the gifts of the Spirit. We can bicker about the guy on the island and whether he's not. You know what? We can bicker all you want, say all you want, do everything you want. Nothing changes the written in stone plan of God. And there is only one way by which man can be saved. And that is to hear and to believe, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Without distinction, salvation is possible. If you're saved, you get to be a part of prophesying, in a sense. Make the truth of Him known. If you're saved, you now know that truth. You share in the presence of the Spirit, dwelling in you permanently, signing, sealing, securing you, Ephesians chapter 1, for that inheritance that is yet to come. You live out in this time period called the last days that have been brought about by God. How? Through Jesus, by a work of the Holy Spirit, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. What's going on? They cry out. In essence, Peter says, God's plan. That's what's going on. This is all according to the plan. God's plan. It may be fantastic. It may surprise you. You may feel like, well, it sure has been a long time in the making. What's going on here? But it's according to His plan. And it's a good plan. It's a perfect plan. It's a sure plan. Parts that happened have happened. We're now in that time. And the return of Christ is yet to come. And He will. To judge the living and the dead without distinction. No one gets a pass. All without excuse. But before then, all who hear have the opportunity. This is God's plan. The time where anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Through calling on the name, through faith in that Jesus. That Jesus from Nazareth. Join me in prayer. Father, even as a father, I am so quick to be like a nearsighted and foolish child, thinking you don't have a plan, thinking you don't know best, thinking you don't have our real needs in sight. But you do. And not because I or any one of us are worthy or deserving, but because you are. And there is no other. You are one. You are Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons. Eternally existing. Infinite. Without need. And you are love. You've now made your love known. While we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that according to your plan, Jesus has come and obeyed you, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, that you raised him from the dead. That by your Spirit that has been accomplished, and by your Spirit we too can call upon his name, can live to your glory. And that overarching plan is still in play. You are in control. You have not only called the sun, moon, and stars into existence, but not a little birdie falls to the ground apart from your will. You are absolutely in control. And in your design, we have both the opportunity to call upon the name of Jesus and believe. To proclaim the name of Jesus to others that they might believe. Sovereign God, work in us to believe. Through us to bring the eternally good news now revealed. About your plan, that according to your plan, Jesus has come. Jesus has brought about salvation by the Spirit. And may you have mercy upon us. To continue to know. To behold. Focus on that great and gracious news. Jesus is indeed our life. May He be our life all the more so each day. To the praise of your glory, Father. To the praise of your glory. As your Spirit exalted your Son here in Acts, may He exalt your Son in each of us, in our thinking, in our hearts and minds, in our lives, in the life of this local church. That you would be honored and pleased, that we would live, and that we would live out lives enjoying your grace. That is sufficient in all things at all times. Grant this, merciful and gracious Father, according to your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.